Father God, we believe that your word is true prophecy. God, I believe that your word is true light. I believe that your word is everything that we need to change our lives for the better. I believe every part of your word, God. I don't believe that your word has truth. I believe that your word is truth, God. And as we need truth to transform our lives, so transform our lives, God. May we think differently and act differently. May we hear you as your word declares, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. God, give us spiritual ears to hear exactly what you have to say now in the way you want us to hear it, God. May we be careful how we hear, your word says. Help us to be careful how we hear. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Hey, I have to give you guys an immediate caveat for today's message. The mindset of the people of whatever country they're from is conditioned by the government. You are instructed on how to feel about certain things based upon the people who are running your culture, the people who are running your environment that you live in. Now, at first you're like, what are you talking about? It will start to make sense as we get to the study of God's word. But here's why I want to give you that caveat, because I'm going to tip some apple carts today. I'm warning you in advance. And your first instinct might be to forget this guy, I'm out. Hear it the way through, pray it for a couple of days. If you still believe me to be wrong or inaccurate, please come and talk to me. Don't just run away. I want you to understand that the word of God must be received on a blank, open canvas that is your heart and your spirit. It cannot be received how a president wants you to hear it, how a governor wants you to hear it, how a senator wants you to hear it. You cannot allow the condition of an environmental country to change how you hear anything. It must be received with wisdom and truth. Are you with me? It will make sense as we look at verse 1 of chapter 15, the book of Revelation. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Please give me your attention. Understand this. As we looked last week at a future to come, so too we are in the same place. And now remember, most of the book of Revelation was literal, but some of it was symbolic. The last three chapters, we saw the same thing. I saw a sign, thus indicating that word in the Greek for sign, indicating that we are not looking now at the literal, we are looking at the figurative or the symbolic. Get the CDs and listen to what I'm talking about so you could understand that some things are... Again, I have to tell you, chapter 15 and 16 are so detailed in depth. There is no way for me. I am not near smart enough, nor do I know the Bible well enough. We're doing, when I tell you, like a carrot, I'm scraping the very top. Chuck Missler, Warren Wiersbe, Chuck Smith, Henry Morris, these guys do an amazing job at going deeper into the prophetic promises of it, the correlation of Scripture. I can't do that. I will be here for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then I'd be making believe I know something I don't, because I'm studying this with you. I'm reading it, I'm studying it, now I'm bringing it back to you. So keep that in mind, guys. We're scratching the very surface and telling you what I understand to be true according to Scripture, not my own personal opinion. I've stayed far away from that because my own personal opinion means zero. You understand when I say that? The sign that John the Apostle is about to describe to you is with a heart that is looking past. Now, karate guys will tell you the secret to breaking a board, it's not a secret. You look at your board, your plank, whatever it is, and you see beyond it. You look past it. So you're not punching and stopping at the board. You're punching at a point beyond it. The Bible says our Lord Jesus had this same attitude as he looked to the cross. He didn't look at the cross as the end. He looked at it as the very beginning. For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, the word of God says. You with me? So too, the Apostle John says, the wrath of God is about to be complete. Now, I want to start setting up what I had originally talked about. Watch this. I go to the beach and I make a sandcastle. And I put the little houses and the little cities and I carve little people. I then, when I leave, get a big bucket of water and I wash it all away. And somebody says to me, how dare you do that? I made it. Can I not do what I want with the things that I've created? So too, as the world looks to God and says, how dare you? On a much grander, much more vast scale, please understand, he created everything. And the clay doesn't look at the potter, as the Bible says, and say, who are you to do to me what you're doing? How could you make me and unmake me? How could you make me allow me to be sick? How could you create divorce? How could you create chaos? How could you create cancer in little kids? All of the things that people come up, they derive in their heart as reasons not to believe in God. But God looks past the point of pain to the place of victory. He looks past the point of pain to the place of paradise. And so must we. As the Apostle John looks for the wrath of God to be complete. Verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for all your judgments have been manifested. Now, please give me your attention again. The end times, those who have not loved their lives unto death, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. Now, I can't every week go over everything we've studied because it's surmounting. Like every week I found myself going over it because I'm looking and I'm seeing faces that weren't here and all. Oh, yeah. I have to like be that guy today and go, look, read it first, get the CD, and then if you have questions, come back and ask. I'm here for that. But I can't go over everything. However, number of the beast, those that overcome, those that refuse the mark, those that endured, the patience and the faith of the saints, all the things that we looked at, those that remain are standing on this seemingly, again, the apostle is describing a vision or a sign or a miracle in the Greek. And it's like some sea of glass. Maybe the throne, we don't know specifically. And he sees all those that have made it, and they're singing a song. And I love that because, I don't know, especially you kids, music is so important to youth, man. It's who they are, man. They walk around with it. Like when I was growing up, we had those, you guys remember, if you're over 40, remember those big old headphones? All right, and they became like totally passe, you know what I mean? It's like now they got the earbuds, they stick them in the ear, and nobody knows. Well, like now it's like, oh, come back around. Now they got the big old headphones again. It's like they're like 200 and some odd plus bucks a piece, and they're paying it too. Music turned out to be far more important than we ever imagined. For me, giving up music was receiving music. Because I come, in case you guys don't know, I come from a musician's background. I used to be in a rock and roll band. That's why I moved down to Florida. Now, I believed so that music was so ingrained in my fibers, I'd go to sleep with it, I'd wake up with it. I had songs bouncing around my head. I'd play them on guitar. I believed so wholeheartedly that music was everything to me. Take away my music, you might as well just let me die. If I wasn't going to make it in the music business, just let me die, because that's all I was about. Not realizing that music was so much more important even than I thought. For every single chapter over the last 3 or 4 chapters has some group of men, some group of God's people, some group of His saints worshiping in song. So when I tell you, listen, it might be time to throw away that garbage music and start listening to some things that will glorify God and lift up your spirit. I'm not talking about listening to music by Christians. I'm talking about worship music. I'm talking about songs that edify your spirit, that lift up to God all the things that will bring glory to Him in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Verse 5, after these things I looked and beheld the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the 7 angels having 7 plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the 7 plagues of His angels were completed. Again, please give me your attention. The majority of scholars believe, and I am in that group, they've been looking for the Ark of the Covenant for thousands of years, and they've never found it. Some say it was in Mesopotamia. Some say it was left on the mountain. Ararat was where they... Now, there is the Ark of the Covenant. That was the... You guys remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? This box that had angels on top of it, which contained the budded rod of Aaron, a jar of manna, and the 10 Commandments, the original 10 Commandments. Where is it? They couldn't find it. It's because, just like we will be, it was translated up in heaven into its own room. That's why he says the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. This bright light comes out. There is the tabernacle. There is the testimony, which is the Ark of the Covenant, and outcome, the representation of these 7 angels. We don't know what they're the representation of. They're the 7 angels that have these golden bowls of wrath, apparently, and they come upon the earth. When they leave the, ready, Shekinah glory, that thick cloud of God's glory fills the temple, just like it did in the days of Moses. Hey guys, I know I'm being detailed, but I gotta be detailed now. Try to shake your head and come back to me. I know. It's going to get a little crazy soon. Then I heard a loud voice, verse 1 of chapter 16, from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Chapter 15 was looking forward to that great and glorious day after the wrath of God was poured out. But finally, what has happened? What has come to pass? And again, you Christian saints will not be here. You, if you're a Christian now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be raptured from this. You will not see this come to pass. We're talking about a future that for you, you will see from the bird's eye of heaven. You understand that? Amen. So when you're hearing this, this is a terrible thing. This is what should fill you with the desire to go share your faith. The first bowl is poured upon the earth, this wrath. And those who received the mark of the beast, whatever this mark was, whether it was some ink, whether it was a chip, whatever it was, something happened. Now keep this in mind. What we're going to look at is natural slash supernatural. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. We don't know. Sometimes God uses very supernatural things to accomplish his will. We've seen God heal cancer. We've watched God restore marriages. We've watched God save people's lives, healing from crack addictions, heroin. We've watched God do the miraculous and the supernatural. But sometimes, and probably more often than that, we just watch God use the natural in a very supernatural way. Those who receive the mark of the beast, which according to the last week's study, cannot now be saved. If you receive the mark of the beast, you're done. It's over. And here's why the 144,000 of last week's study went out and said, don't get the mark. It's a setup. And they set up these, in the cities all around the world, they set up these registry stations where you must go and register. You must receive the mark of the beast or you shall be killed. The only way for the government to keep you safe, because those Christians, they're out there. And their God, as wicked as he is, he will find you. But we can only keep you safe from the hordes is if you receive this mark. Now, they receive the mark. And after the first bowl is poured out, something happens. It becomes a sword, and it starts to eat their flesh away like some kind of flesh-eating horrible. Continuing. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. If you guys remember the first plague where one-third of the sea died, well, this is the rest of it. It's all dead now, and the sea becomes blood. Now, do you know that the mixture, the composite of seawater and blood is very closely related, and that one of the only major differences is hemoglobin? It's so crazy. So something happens. Now, we think, again, going from natural to supernatural. If you remember, there was something like a great mountain thrown in the ocean, thrown in the sea, and it somehow, some chemical reaction, we don't know what it is, it literally turns the sea to blood. Now, I found it more than a little interesting that the Lord says, if you will let the blood of the Lamb cleanse you, receive the blood of the Lamb, and you can be healed, you can be cleansed, you can be forgiven. And when you reject it, though, the only thing you'll even have left to drink is blood. And your constant reminder is the water in the sea that is now blood. And in order to survive, even though you're not going to survive spiritually, you've got to drink this blood, this water, this disgusting. You understand what's going on here? This is the end times, God. This ain't no, guys, this ain't no joke. God's not the baby in the manger anymore from where we're looking at. He's the conquering king who came to break the nations with a rod of iron. And you that are here and receiving this message, you've chosen the right side. For all that's left on the world at this point, satanically deceived drug addicts, hordes of foul men slash beasts that are roaming the earth looking for some that they may devour. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, you who is and who was and who was to be and who is to be, because you have judged these things, because they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, for you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. You thought I was kidding? Did you think I made that up or something? You don't want the blood of the Lamb? No problem. In the last days, you'll be drinking blood as a constant reminder of what you refused. When you could have gotten away with this for free, you could have gotten away with no problems whatsoever. The grace of God was offered to all sinners, and you refused. That's what he said to the people. I'm not talking to you guys. And I heard another voice. I'm sorry, I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Now again, keep in mind that the Bible says in the book of Genesis that the sun was given to man. It was there for a sign. The sun, just as it is a great light in the sky, as it reminds us that God is a great light in the sky, don't forget, God controls the sun too. And I don't know if the ozone layer has burnt away. Something happens that people's flesh start to burn away from the sun's heat, which ain't too far off if you've been to Deerfield lately. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You kidding me? There could be no denying left. Right now, we still have our doubts. We're like that woman who walks outside and looks up at the stars and says, if you'd only write your name in the stars, as if the stars themselves weren't enough. I love that. That's one of my favorite writings. This woman walks outside, she looks up at the stars, and she says, if you'd only write your name in the stars, and then the parenthetical following is, as if the stars themselves weren't enough. People on the earth, there's no more doubting. You can't deny. Everything has come to pass like predicted. You have nothing left to hold on to except your own pride. And yet they still refuse to repent. The hardness of man's heart. Has anybody ever seen? Have you ever talked to a drug addict? Have you ever talked to somebody so lost in whatever sin it is, whether it be the sin of sexual immorality or the sin of drug, something that is so debilitating to somebody, yet they will argue vehemently until they are dying. Repent. What you have chosen has turned to filth in your hands. Look what it has done to you. I'm fine. Leave me alone. Don't judge me. Astonishing, the hard heart of man. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So this fifth angel pours his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now, you guys remember, if you've been here, that the three imposters are the imposters of God Almighty. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are our Lord God Almighty. But the dragon, who is Satan, Lucifer the devil, he has his false prophet and the Antichrist. It's what scholars call the unholy trinity. Are you understanding me? He pours his wrath on his kingdom. He's sitting somewhere in this Babylonian empire, and now his kingdom will fall. Even though all the earth has fallen before him, and he has deceived the nations, and he sits and laughs because this is what he wanted, to destroy the people of God. But your laughing is about coming to an end, he says, and he pours out his bowl, and so much pain and darkness on his kingdom that they literally are biting their tongues in half, but refusing to repent. Verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Please give me your attention. This is the deeper stuff that I was talking about that you're going to have to look up. According to Ezekiel 38, this is the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon, where the Lord comes back and he has one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. Guys, the depth of the biblical confirmations that are going on here, I'm telling you, we'd be here for days. This is according to Ezekiel 38, when Gog and the Battle of Gog and Magog, when the Chinese and the Russians come and they invade Israel, but God fights them. We can go on for literally days putting these verses together. But let's just say that in the last, when he is pouring out his judgment on the earth, it dries up the sea that paves the way for that army of 200 plus million to come down and attack Israel. However, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather to them the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So, again, craziness. So, the beast, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the dragon himself, the bowl of their wrath is poured out before them. And literally, like croaking frogs, remember we're looking at signs. Bah, bah. You ever up at night after a heavy rain and you're just like, shut up! The toads are out there. The frogs are screaming. I can't. It's like, I moved out to the country to be away from the noise. You know what I mean? Bah, 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 bah. You know what I'm talking about? And this is what's happening. And right now, there's this incredible meeting. The wrath has been poured out. His kingdom is falling. But he convinces all that dwell on the earth. Here's what we got to do. And like frogs, these evil demons come out of the mouth of the beast, the prophet, and the antichrist, and the devil himself. And they say, here's what we got to do. We got to take our stand against Jehovah, against Yahweh, against God Almighty. You're going to fight against God and think you're going to win? How dare you do this thing? Are you serious? He promised you he had your best interest in mind. He promised you in the end everything would work out good. Well, I don't believe him. But look at what he's done on the earth. Look at what's happened. I don't care. Oh, my goodness. And now we see why people don't care. Now we see why the hardness of their heart. They've been satanically deceived. Their heart has been iced and hardened over by a satanic lie. You see it there? For the spirits of demons. Verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, he uses a phrase there. The Apostle John says, he comes as a thief. Now, what does that mean? How could God be a thief? Let me put some verses together for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That was the Apostle Paul. Then the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:10 wrote, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. So here, 2,000 years before our time, it was predicted, scripturally speaking, by the apostles that this was going to happen. We're now looking at the future of this happening, which who knows how far in our future it is. My guess, it ain't 100 years. My guess, it's right around the corner. But I also want you to look at this for me. Keep your place there because we're going to come back. Turn to Matthew 24, just a few pages to the left. It's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 24. I want you to hear this. Now, keep this in mind. What we're reading, now guys, try to follow what I'm saying here because this is confusing to me, so it's got to be confusing to you. What we're reading is happening in our future. But what we're reading was written 2,000 plus years ago. Now, what we're about to read was written about 30 or 40 years before that. Christ, when he was walking the earth, as recorded by Matthew, what we've been reading has been recorded by the Apostle John when he was in the Isle of Patmos some 40 years after. So what we're about to read happened 30 or 40 years before what we just read. Got that? Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall be not be thrown down. Please, give me your attention here. Let me explain this to you, what you got. The apostles take the Lord to Jerusalem. He's from this little podunk town, and they tell him, you got to see the temple that Herod. You guys know who King Herod? Herod the Great built this amazing temple. This is not the first temple. No, this is not Solomon's temple. This is Herod's temple. And oh, you got to see the temple he built. Now, oh, and they take him there. Look at this building. Oh, my, look what they did. Look how they honored God. Look how King Herod honored God, they want to tell him. And he says to them, I guess it's time for the bad news, guys. Because I'm going to tell you something. You see this beautiful temple? Every single stone will be turned over. Now, what he also did was predicted exactly what was going to be happening for 70 years after this was written. A man named Silas, I believe it was, from the Roman army came and destroyed the temple, turning every single stone over and burning it because there was golden inlays in the wall, and they burned it all down so they can get the gold out of the wall. So now that's completely different temple than the third temple that will be set up in our future. Bible geeks know what I'm talking about. Let's not get, again, you can get so deep into this stuff, and I don't want to do that. However, let me read to you our Lord's prediction of the end times and tell me if it sounds familiar. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, let me explain to you what we have here. What we have here is a commentary on exactly what we're reading in Revelation. The Lord Jesus is giving you a detailed, literal thought process of what he's saying is going to happen in the exact time of which we're reading about in the book of Revelation. Does anybody got what I'm saying? It's kind of like almost a completely different viewpoint of the same thing. It's like if you talk to my girls when we went to Disney World, and you talk to my little girls, my wife and my daughter took the girls to Disney World for like a week, and they stayed at this enchanted, what was it? Animal Kingdom Lodge. And now, you know how kids are, they think we own it. So they want to go back to our cabin, you know? And I'm like, yeah, that's only when we get really good deals on that. But you talk to each one of them, and they'll tell you exactly what we, "Oh, and then I saw this, and then I saw that." And you're like, "Were you even with her?" "Yeah, I was with her." Their viewpoint is different, but yet you start to see how they intertwines together. And then you start to make a composite sketch of exactly what's going on. You know what I mean? "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." Now he's talking about the third temple. So here he describes the destruction of the second temple. First was Solomon's temple. Boom, that got destroyed. Then Herod rebuilds the temple. He's predicting that's going to be destroyed. Now, what he's now predicting further out is the temple is going to be rebuilt, and the Antichrist himself will go into the temple and commit what's called the abomination of desolation, where he will sacrifice a pig on the altar in the Jewish temple. Now, if you're new to church here, I'm sorry. That's what we do. We study God's word. This is only information that in the end is going to make any sense to you. "Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those will be shortened. Therefore, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You see, I have told you beforehand. "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' you do not go out. Or 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Please, again, let me explain that to you. He says, the kingdom of God is not a secret, and everyone will know it. It's not some club that's meeting. You will know the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of God. He will flash from one side to the other. It's not, don't fall for some secret club. Don't fall for we're the only church. This is some clan that, don't fall for it, he says. You'll know it when it's there. It will be out in the open. Now learn this parable from the fig, verse 29. Immediately after that tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, one from the other hand. Listen, in case you've been with us for the last couple of months, is this amazing that he is depicting everything that we've read? He is describing in detail everything that the Apostle John has just told us. Elect from the four winds of the earth. Everything in detail. To me, this blows me away. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Again, please give me your attention just so you catch. He is not writing this for us. He's writing this for those that are left on the earth. So many that hate the Bible and hate God have said, see, it says this generation shall not pass away. He wasn't talking about the generation that was reading this at the time it was written. He was talking about the generation that are going through those things. He makes it clear there. All the earth will mourn. But the people of God aren't going to be there. He's telling them about the very last days at his second coming. Not the rapture, the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, whom we just paved the way for. Now, if you are, again, one of those Bible geeks, this is all making sense to you, and you're like, man, this blows me away. This is so incredible. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in the field and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. And then the key verse, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Whew, chilling stuff, right? Okay, back to the book of Revelation. Here's where we finish up, and I offend everybody. We left off at 15, I'm coming as a thief, blessed is he. 16, chapter 16, book of Revelation. And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. That's that battle of Megiddo, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as not had occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. The cities of the nations fell. This is not figurative, it is literal. Every city. The only cities that will remain are the highest in elevation. 6,000, 8,000 feet, every other city will be underwater. The mountains, watch what he says. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Guys, that's over 60 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Give me your attention. Whew. Okay, how am I going to offend you? I have got to explain to you how we have been deceived. I want you for a second to look around this church and see what you see. You see white people. You see Hispanic people. You see black people. You see Asian people. The governments of the earth don't want that to be. They want to change history to include division, Because if you are divided, then they could divide you, classify you, and get your vote. So that the nations of this world will exist to provide for those that rule and not those that serve. How do I know this? For if you're black, African American, whatever's politically correct this week, you know how wrong white people have done you because you've been told. If you are an American Indian, you know how bad America has treated you because you have been told. Let me give you some facts and let you understand. According to Scripture, those that work hard to buy and sell goods are respected. And the only society in all of history of man where that has occurred has been the United States of America. America was founded on the principles of the Bible. The pilgrims came here to this land to set up a society based upon the principles of God. Why do I know that? I'll tell you this. Does anybody know what the conquest epic is? There is something called the conquest epic. How is finance generated? How does one earn money? Only one of two ways. You either conquer and take, or you create and sell. You work hard to, I will build you a house. I will pay you. I will build what in America we used to call, you build a better mousetrap and the world will beat a path to your door. Do you understand? Okay. The American Indians, when we came here, late in the 1700s, American Indians will tell you that we stole their land because they've been taught by the government in the universities in America today. But this is not so. Now, I want you to know that great atrocities by individuals and nations have been done against each other. No man is without sin, and I am in no way excusing some of the atrocities done to the American Indian, to the African American, to the Irish, to the Jew. You cannot excuse, for some men truly did horrible things. You understand what I'm saying? But understand this. Britain was founded, but was first conquered by the Romans, then by the French, then Britain took it. Conquested. India was first taken by Alexander the Great, then the Arabs, then the Afghans, then the Mongols, then the Persians, then the Britons. Conquered, conquested, taken. Conquest is how wealth is created apart from capitalism. Capitalism is the alternative to the conquest epic. Do you understand what I'm saying? Manhattan was sold to the Dutch for $700, and history has repeated back to you that the white man robbed the American Indian. Look at the island of Manhattan. How much do we owe the American Indian? Wait a second. When they sold the island of Manhattan to the Dutch, it was a wasteland. It was a watery grave. You could still buy land all over the world. It was those who created cities that made what it is. Capitalism. Now, are there abuses in capitalism? Terrible abuses. Terrible abuses. But capitalism is what stops the conquest epic. I destroy you and I take your stuff. Are you understanding me? Watch where we go. First of all, they blame the universities that are teaching Americans to hate themselves, teaching the Indians to hate the white man. Tell them that Christopher Columbus discovered America on his own, and then he brought more white men to come and kill the Indians. Christopher Columbus never landed in America. He landed in Central America. Now, so who did this to the Indians? Well, 150 years before Christopher Columbus even got here, France, Great Britain, Portugal, and Spain all came and destroyed the American Indian. Just ravaged them. Well, wait a second. So there's a lot of people that owe the American Indian something. Wait a second. Before we go feeling sorry for too many people all at once, understand this. The Sioux Nation sued America for taking their land. You guys know where North Dakota, Mount Rushmore area, that whole middle area there? The Sioux Nation sued America for $1 billion. We offered them the $1 billion. I say we because my family's American. They refused the $1 billion. They want their land back. Only problem was, if you go back a little further, you find out that the Sioux conquered the Cheyenne. The Cheyenne conquered the Kiowa. The Kiowa conquered the Arapaho. The Arapaho conquered the Shoshone in the conquest epic. So what you're saying then is, we just followed in that. No, we didn't. For if we conquested Americans, American and America, conquest following the conquest epic, why would we offer them $1 billion? Well, then some say, and they teach this in the universities, we did the same thing to the Mexicans. The Mexicans, we took their land away. No, we didn't. I'll tell you what happened, which you won't learn in universities. Texas was a part of Mexico. The government of Mexico, run by cartels even back then, so oppressive, the Texans fought for their right to get away from them, just like Americans fought to get away from Great Britain. They fought for their freedom, they won, they joined the colonies on their own. And you know what happened? A great battle ensued. A border battle ensued, and you know what happened? America conquered the whole nation of Mexico. The whole nation was then taken. And you know what we did in the conquest epic? We forgave the whole debt and gave them back half of it. Because that's how terrible we are. You're not going to hear that. You know why? Because the government wants the Mexicans to hate the Americans, wants the Indians to hate the white. They want to hate each other. That's why I'm sitting here and telling you, when we read all nation, tribes, and tongues, we got to get together on this, guys. We got to get our mindset thinking right. We've got to read scripture and stop being, let me tell you one thing I didn't see. Now, it might exist, I don't know. When I was in Brazil, man, I didn't see all this racism stuff. Brazilian is black Brazilian. You talk to a black Brazilian, he doesn't say, I'm African Brazilian. He's Brazilian. We don't have this stuff going on. I don't see that in a gym. I mean, I'm around Brazilian people now for 10 plus years training jiu-jitsu, and I never heard them say, yeah, that nigga did this. Never. Never hear it. They're Brazilian. We are Americans. More than that, we are Christians. That binds us with the blood of Christ, every color, every nation, every tongue. Now, I got to read you this last part. And it's sensitive, especially now, because you'd think having an African-American president would put an end to this, but it doesn't. It has exacerbated it. But let me explain to you. African-Americans and slavery. You African-American here, if you're black here, you are being trained by this government to hate white people so that they can get your vote, because as the nation of white rich people go to sleep in their money and will never come out to vote, the politicians know that. And you now are being conditioned to really feel threatened by that white guy. Really feel threatened so that you will come out and vote for whom they want. So they will give you free stuff, you that live in the ghetto, white, black, or whatever, so that you will vote for their particular party, whatever party that is. They want you divided. But here's the truth about slavery. Okay, here's the truth. And again, there is no such thing as good slavery. The only good slavery that ever existed, guys, was biblical slavery. And I'll tell you why it was good before I even explain this to you. According to Scripture, in the Bible, slaves were to be set free after 7 years. Somebody was impoverished through bad fortune, through the wrath of God, through their own bad choices. You can make them your slave. You take them, they knock on your door, would you let me be your slave? Absolutely. They work your land, they work your property for 7 years. After 7 years, you, as their master, were to set them free to start their own family. You'd give them land, you'd give them some livestock, you'd let them start. Now, they could choose to be what's called your bond servant, where they take their ear, they put it on your door, boop, boop, boom, they tap an awl through it, and you give them a gold earring. This signifies I belong to him. I love my master so much that I'm their bond slave. This is the picture of Christ. I was a slave to sin. I gave up my sin slave to be a slave to my Savior, whom now, after a certain amount of time, I'm a willing slave. I'm honored to say that I'm a slave to Christ. That's the only slavery. Men have perverted what true slavery was supposed to be. They've made it a bad word, and then those that are on that liberal or left-wing side, they will tell you, that's why you got to be careful, them Christians. They believe the Bible, and the Bible condones slavery. Wait a second. The Bible does condone slavery, but not the slavery you think. Again, there are terrible abuses. Many, many people have suffered many, many horrible things in slavery, but let me explain to you what true slavery was. There was a man named Frederick Douglass. He was a black man. He was one of the original anti-slavery movement preachers. He was from the North, and he called Abraham Lincoln the white man's president. Because the Emancipation Proclamation went forward, and this man, Frederick Douglass, true hero, I'm telling you, if you are African-American black here, and you don't know who Frederick Douglass is, shame on you. This was a man not afraid. This was a man who spoke out against injustice. This is a man who spoke out against the ills of his country, had a meeting with Abraham Lincoln. And after meeting and talking to Abraham Lincoln, there was a movement. I'm sorry, I forgot one part. Right before they met, there was a movement to send all African Americans back to Africa. All black slaves were being freed. The war had not been fought yet, but it was being, because the North and the South, the North was freeing slaves. And he met with him. And he, after meeting with Abraham Lincoln, he said, you know what? I don't want to go home. I don't hate America anymore. I don't want to destroy America. I want to participate in America. I want the American dream that this man has. That all men are created equal. As a matter of fact, if you read from Martin Luther King, half of the things that he said, not half, but a lot of things, he got from Frederick Douglass, who also, by the way, that's where he got them from, our Bill of Rights, our whole basis of our country. All men are created equal, not just white men. Our country was not founded on slavery. So where did it come from, okay? 300,000 Northern soldiers fought a war to end slavery. Never before on the face of this planet has it happened anywhere. Well, who else owned slaves? The Egyptian owned slaves that were Jews. The Chinese owned slaves that were their own people. Africans owned slaves. American Indians owned slaves. And the Spaniards were probably the biggest ones that owned slaves. When slavery came over here, it wasn't the white man looking at this black man. It was other black people who came and brought slaves and sold them to us. As a matter of fact, at the time slavery first started in America, right before this war was fought, the same percentage of black people as white people owned slaves. 3,500 freed slaves owned over 50,000 slaves. Now, what does this say? Not that black people are bad, white people are good. Stick with your kind, Christian. Christian who should not look at the color of a man's skin, but the content of his character. That was the message. It wasn't some left-wing message, the white man is bad, that Martin Luther King, in case you guys didn't know, Martin Luther King is Christian. He was a preacher. The abolitionist movement, started by Abraham Lincoln, was to set this country free of slavery. Listen to me. Listen to this. In the 1700s, Britain enslaved 150,000 white, Irish, and other Europeans brought to the colonies as what they called indentured servants. Although not the same as slaves, they had term limits on their slavery. The Britons didn't care about their term limits. And these indentured servants, which most of them, again, were white, Irish, or other immigrants, they worked right alongside with slaves. We're all slaves. Don't believe what the government is feeding you. Don't believe what the universities are teaching you. White people are bad. And there are a lot of bad black people too. You better be careful, because if you think the package comes with the color on the label, you're out your mind. You guys know who William Ellison was? You should know. William Ellison, a freed slave and farmer, owned 1,000 acres and 60 slaves. He was also the original slave breeder. He bred slaves and sold them as children. He supported the Confederacy during the Civil War. In addition, Ellison, there were 3,500 black slave owners who owned some 10,000 plus slaves. Now, what did Abraham Lincoln know that we need to know? The conquest epic leads to slavery. Slavery kills capitalism. Capitalism kills slavery. Why is that? There was a great French guy, and I can't remember his name. I forget his name. He wanted to see what this new America was about. And he stood on the Ohio border, and he looked at one side, and he saw the emancipated. He saw the freed slaves. And he looked at the other side, and he saw slavery. And you know what he saw? The slaves had no incentive to do anything, and the slave owners had no incentive to do anything. They were just farmers, and that's what they were happy being. But do you know what he saw on the freedom side? Cities, businesses. When you have capitalism, the conquest epic fails, because now money can be generated by means of hard work. Slavery, it don't work. It don't work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our country was the only country on the face of the planet that fought a war. 300,000 white men died trying to set slaves free. There has been no other country. I just named you all the other countries that had slaves. None of them fought a war to free slaves. As soon as it got down, yes, there were always people, we should free them, we should free them. We'll fight a war for it? Never. We are the only country who fought a war where almost 500,000 people died to free those that were enslaved. Not just black, white. Don't let the government lie to you. Don't read scripture with this intent. There is no white church, black church, any. These things must set your mind free. This is God's world. And he can do what with it, what he pleases, when he pleases. And when he says it's coming to an end, we don't charge God with fault. He's given everybody the opportunity. The whole foundation of what I'm trying to say is we don't look at those people that are walking around the face of the earth, those poor people. Nobody's innocent here. There's no innocent. We need the grace of God upon our lives above everything else. Nobody's innocent. Do you understand why we laid that out the way I did? All right. I've thrown so much information at you guys today. If you have any questions about it, please ask me afterward, or be like the Berean who does the research and find out. The only thing I wanted you guys to do is let me put that information. If you find it not to be true, you come and show me, and I'll show you where I got my information. But don't go away going, I can't believe that guy hates black people. I can't believe that guy hates this. I don't. I love my Christian brothers and sisters. And some of you guys I don't like, but I love most of you guys. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And so do we thank you that we will not be there to see those end times. We find ourselves, God, wondering how we've been so lied to, how we've allowed ourselves to be so deceived. God, your word says that if possible, even the elect will be deceived by the Antichrist. God, we believe that the spirit of Antichrist is already in this world and he's trying to deceive us. And Father, we reject the lies. For your word declares that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. God, may your spirit lead and guide us into all truth. For each and every person that's here, young, old, rich, poor, whatever, God, may the spirit of the living God baptize them now. And may the truth, as your word says, the truth shall make us free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. May the Spirit now baptize us, each and every one of us. And for those here that are struggling in relationships, those here that are struggling with drugs, those here that are struggling with faithlessness, those here that are struggling with all kinds of ill, whatever it is, set them free to love you, God, to love you. Thank you so much, God, for allowing us to call upon you and to receive your word. In your name and for your power we exist. Amen. 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 Amen.